I want you to turn to the last book of the Bible but one. The last book of the Bible but one. The little epistle of Jude. It's a general epistle. You will see stated in your Bible. So that means it was written for Kilskeary as much as it was written for anyone else. So we should give heed to it tonight. Let's read from verse 1 then of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And we will end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to our hearts. I want to concentrate this evening upon the verse 4 of that portion that we just read together. I'll read those words again. They're well known to you. Jude says, I'm writing to you, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Some 10 years, and we think there is evidence to support that period of time, before this epistle was written by Jude the Apostle, Paul said this to the elders at Ephesus. And you can read these words in Acts chapter 20, in the verses 28 to 30. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul here, in Acts chapter 20, warned of events that he said would soon happen. For Paul died not that long after, died as a martyr, I should say, not that long after he uttered those words recorded in Acts chapter 20. Here in Jude, and as I said, some maybe 10, 12 years had passed since Paul uttered his warning, the warning that Paul gave to those elders has now come to pass. He said, after my departing shall men enter in. Jude writes, men have entered in. Men have entered in.
So within 30 to 35 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the various gatherings or assemblies of believers around the known world had already been infiltrated by the devil's agents. These agents of the devil had a task which they sought to undertake. And that task, of course, was to destroy the witness of the gospel by spreading false teaching from within the body of professing Christians. 35 years or thereabouts. Just about a generation after the Savior's departure, the corrupting of the visible church was already underway. And as Jude here tells us, men had crept in. And what were they doing? They were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. It's a most alarming thought, is it not? It's a most alarming thought. Now, God's answer to this creeping attack, God's answer to this infiltrating of the body of professing believers was to stir up his servants to issue warning. You see it in the words spoken by Paul, and you see it here in the words written by Jude. God's servants must act as watchmen. The shepherd, you know, did have a dual role. He not only looked after the sheep and led them to good pasture, but he guarded them against the wolf. He was, in a sense, not just a shepherd, he was a soldier. And that double incumbency still rests upon the servant of God. It still rests upon the servant of God. All too many of preachers of evangelicalism are interested in fattening up the sheep, only to have them slaughtered by the wolf without any intervention on their behalf. That is wrong, men and women. That is wrong. It is the requirement of God's servant to act as an evangelist, yes, but to also act as a guardian of the flock of God. And you even find in this epistle how that Jude originally had intended to write to them, he says in verse 3, about the common salvation. But he was forced by circumstances and directed, of course, by the Holy Ghost to set aside any exposition of the doctrines of salvation and take up instead the issue of danger threatening the people of God from this source, those men who had crept in unawares, sowing the devil's lie. Now that's what we're about tonight. That's what we're about tonight. We are going to denounce tonight the actions of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I am comforted in the anticipation of criticism coming my way for daring to say anything about a man of the cloth. I often wondered just exactly what a cloth man was, but that's a term that seems to be common around this part of the world. And anybody who would say anything derogatory about a man of the cloth, why, they're committing an awful sin. In anticipation of being charged with an awful sin, I am more than happy to know that I am walking in the footsteps of men like Jude and men like Paul when I denounce the minister of Rosary Parish Church, one Cecil Pringle, for the actions in which he has been engaged in of late. Mr. Pringle is one of those of whom Jude warns. That's right. You can find a reference to Mr. Pringle in the Bible. Of course, you can find a reference to all too many modern preachers in the Bible. But we're sticking with Mr. Pringle, and you will find him referred to here in this portion. He is one of those referred to in our text. He is one who has crept in unawares and who is intent upon turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. I dare say this tonight. Were Mr. Pringle ever to hear these words of mine, it will come as a shock to him that he is so described by me. But then, men and women, the devil's dupes have invariably been the last ones to discover that they are the devil's dupes. You remember Jude? Or rather, I should say, Judas? Was he aware of being the devil's dupe? Until it was too late. Now, he was plainly warned. Yes, he was. He received warning even from the Lord Jesus. But even in the light of such plain truth, he still remained deceived. Until that dreadful hour when he realized what it was he had done. And it was too late then to back out. So I repeat, Mr. Pringle is one of the devil's dupes. And I have no doubt that he is himself duped about this very fact. I believe that Mr. Pringle is a Romanist in waiting. He is a Romanist in his thinking, and he would desire very much, I do believe, to be a Romanist in every way, in every way. He feels at home amidst the rituals and the false doctrines of Rome, quite happy. He tells us that himself. He's happy to have a priest of that false system minister in his church and preach the lies of Rome. Indeed, he thinks that's the right thing to do. I was sent a photocopy of a letter that I presume was issued around the parishioners in Rosary. It's dated January 2004, and at the end of that letter, the last paragraph, it reads, "One forthcoming event I want to share with you. Last March, at the invitation of Father Brian Darcy," Mr. Pringle was unaware, of course, that the Bible says you should not call any man Father, "I preached at two services in the Gran during their annual novena." That's 9 days of praying, and invariably includes praying to Mary. Indeed, some novenas are made up solely of prayers. 9 days of continual praying to Mary. But it certainly is a ritual, an exercise, closely linked with Mariolatry.
And it was there that Mr. Pringle preached two services. This was last March 2003. It certainly was a unique experience, and one that I and the considerable number from Rosare who attended that day will not forget for a long time. Mr. Pringle, if you don't repent and find Christ as your Savior, you'll remember that for eternity. And you'll remember it with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. By way of returning the hospitality and doing what I believe to be right, I have invited Father Darcy to preach at a service in Rosare during the week of prayer for Christian unity. The service will be on Friday the 23rd of January at 8 p.m. Father Darcy has spoken on previous occasions in Rosare at baptisms and weddings. I hope that a good number will be able to support this further reaching out the hand of friendship to fellow Christians. Thank you for your support and encouragement. C. T. Pringle. He believes it's right to encourage closer ties and links and fellowship with a system which he describes here in his letter as that of fellow Christians. Full unity with Rome cannot come quick enough for Cecil Pringle. Now tonight I want to say a number of things. The first thing I want to say is that to achieve this unity, which Mr. Pringle is most fervently pursuing, this unity with Rome, he has shown himself ready to disregard the most solemn of vows that he undertook. He believes that even though he must break his promise to God and to man, the unity with Rome that he seeks should be sought. I want you to understand that. And I want anyone who ever gets round to listening to this message, be it on tape or any other form, that they understand this. Mr. Pringle believes that the unity he is seeking is worth breaking his word to God. I want to make that clear. And I want to demonstrate why it is that I say that. I have a little copy of the Book of Common Prayer. And in the Book of Common Prayer you will find what is known as the 39 Articles of Religion. And these 39 articles are 39 doctrinal statements in which the teaching of the Church of Ireland is set forth. Now, I have to say that of those 39, 21 of them, for I read through them again, just to remind myself, 21 of them are direct statements in opposition to Roman Catholicism. They are written with Rome in mind. They are written to condemn Rome. They're written to condemn Rome. Of course, you will know that they were written just after the breaking forth of the blessing of God in Europe, known as the Great Protestant Reformation. And the 39 articles are the fruit, or part of the fruit of that Protestant Reformation. And people coming out of the darkness of Rome said, let's set down
in a creed or in a doctrinal statement what it is we believe the Bible teaches and what we believe it doesn't teach. And it was with such thinking in mind that the 39 articles came into existence. And as I say, 21 of them are in direct opposition. Some of them even mention very particularly the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. But 21 of them, and I dare say were we to closely examine the spirit of the remaining 18, we would find that in spirit those articles too are opposed to Roman Catholicism. But I'm not wishing to split hairs. I'm simply saying that if you look at those 39, you'll easily discover that 21 of them were very much opposed to Roman Catholicism. And then too, there are canons, statements, doctrinal statements, which again form part of the theological basis of the Church of Ireland. And in the canons, Canon 7 and Canon 30 and Canon 31, you will find heavy, strong blows aimed at Rome. Oh, if only Church of Ireland people would take time to read their own teaching. If they'd only take time to read it. If they'd only read what is written. I'll tell you this. The Free Presbyterians, especially the Free Presbyterians here in Kilskerry, are better tutored in the 39 articles than is any Church of Ireland member. Because if a Church of Ireland member studied the 39 articles, the first thing they'd do is get out of the Church of Ireland. That's what they would do. They'd say, this place doesn't believe the 39 articles. I'm going to somewhere where there is a faith and a belief that is in agreement with the 39 articles. This place denies everything that it says. That's what they would say. No, Free Presbyterians are far better tutored in the 39 articles than the average member of the Church of Ireland. But if they would only read it, they would see that what we say is right. And they would not tolerate the things that are going on in their name. Now these 21 articles of religion, Archdeacon Cecil Pringle is prepared to tear up in order that he might have sweet Christian fellowship with the priest of Rome from the Grand Monastery. Furthermore, these doctrines aren't just to be found in the 39 articles, but Mr. Pringle particularly vowed in a public gathering to uphold these doctrines. In the Book of Common Prayer, you will find the order of the service, of the ordination of a minister in the Church of Ireland. And one of the questions asked, and it would have been asked of Mr. Pringle by his bishop, is, are you persuaded that the Holy Scriptures contain sufficiently all doctrine required of necessity for eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And are you determined out of the said Scriptures to instruct the people committed to your charge and to teach nothing as required of necessity to eternal salvation, but that which you shall be persuaded may be concluded and proved by the Scriptures? Are you going to preach the Bible and only the Bible, Mr. Pringle? I am so persuaded, and have so determined by God's grace. Then the next question asked by the bishop would have been, will you then give your faithful diligence always so to minister the doctrine and sacraments and the discipline of Christ as the Lord hath commanded and as this church hath received the same. In other words, the 39 articles. According to the commandments of God, so that you may teach the people committed to your cure and charge with all diligence to keep and observe the same. Are you going to teach them to observe the 39 articles and to keep them? His answer, I will do so by the help of the Lord. Then the bishop asked him another question. Will you be ready with all faithful diligence to banish and drive away all erroneous and strange doctrines contrary to God's word, and to use both public and private monitions and exhortations, as well as to the sick, as to the whole, within your cures or your parishes, as need shall require, and occasion shall be given. What are strange and erroneous doctrines? Why, everything that's contrary to the 39 articles. Are you going to drive them out from among your people? Are you going to oppose them? Yes, says Mr. Pringle, I will, the Lord being my helper. That's what he solemnly vowed. He vowed that when he was made a minister, but you know, when he was installed as the minister of this particular congregation, or instituted, we have also in the book of prayer the public institution of a minister to a cure. That's an old term referring to the charge of a congregation and the responsibilities of a congregation. Well, here's what he says. IAB, he would have said I, Cecil, and whatever T stands for, TWIT, I think, most likely, do hereby solemnly declare that, and here's the second declaration, I assent to the 39 articles of religion and to the Book of Common Prayer and to the ordering of bishops, priests and deacons. I believe the doctrine of the Church of Ireland as therein set forth to be agreeable to the Word of God. This is a second occasion in which Cecil Pringle solemnly vowed before God that he would uphold the teaching found within the statements of the 39 articles and the canons ecclesiastical. Twice he solemnly vowed before God. But he's prepared to break those vows in order to pursue unity with the Roman Catholic Church, and as was recently seen on Friday night past, with the priest of Rome from the Grand, Darcy. Now, irrespective of what Mr. Pringle may think of those vows that he took, God will hold them to him, hold him to them. He can't cast them aside, you know. He can't undo them. And God will hold him to those vows. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and the verse 5, better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. I tell you, Cecil Pringle will pay for those broken vows, and God will see to it. Furthermore, in order to achieve this unity, Mr. Pringle has shown himself ready to disregard his vows in that he has cast overboard the teaching of the 39 articles. He has torn up the vows he solemnly made when he was made a minister and when he was installed or instituted as a minister in Rosary Parish Church. But he is betraying his people. He's betraying his people. In his letter to the congregation from which I just read, he said that a considerable number of people from Rosary accompanied him to the novena in the Grand Monastery. Now, contrary to his vows, in which he said he would warn the people against the false doctrines that the 39 articles opposed. Contrary to that, he's leading the people into those very doctrines. You couldn't get a man breaking his word more deliberately than this. You couldn't get a man standing truth more on its head than Cecil Pringle is doing. This is a most dishonorable act on the part of this man. He makes himself out to be a liar in every sense of the word. He's leading his people astray. And I say that with grief, for so many of them feel to understand that this is so. He's going to popery, contrary to what he promised he would do. He's taking them to Rome, but telling them he's taking them God's way. In Matthew chapter 15, there was an occasion when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said, "You know, Master, some of the words that you spoke upset the Pharisees." They were the leading ecclesiastics of that day. They were offended. Matthew 15, verse 12. "They were offended at what you said, Lord." The Savior's answer is worthy of note. "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be rooted up." Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And I say to the people of Rosary, and to all like-minded people, not just in the Church of Ireland, for we could embrace what is happening in the Methodist Church and what is happening in the Presbyterian Church, and apply these same truths to them. I say to them all, you are being led by a blind person. And it is inevitable that that person will stumble into the ditch. And the Lord says, so too will all those that are led by him. The word ditch there means pit. And there's only one pit God's talking about. There's only one pit that God is talking about. And men and women, this is the sad and tragic matter. The whole ecumenical movement, no matter how it may be an offense to our Protestantism, it is a vexation to our soul because it is a movement that are leading people down to hell. That's what I say. And I'm ready to be contradicted by the Cecil Pringles of this world at any time. At any time. The second thing I want to say is this. This betrayal of Protestant doctrine comes at a time when popery has been discredited worldwide. This is the amazing thing, men and women. This is the amazing thing. I don't know of any businessman when he reads in the papers that the shares of a certain company have completely fallen in value because of the corruption that has been discovered within the company and the number of the employees and the top management that have been arrested and sent to jail for all forms of iniquity. I don't know of any businessman that rushes to buy such shares. That shows you what a fool Pringle is. And anybody who follows him. The betrayal of Protestantism by the likes of Cecil Pringle comes at a time when the light of the world's investigative teams in the realm of media unworldly-minded individuals has shone upon Rome and shown her to be an evil system indeed. You know, the providence of God in recent years has served the nations of the world well. What excuse is anyone for being drawn to popery? Her priests, normally honored and adulated and adored worldwide, have been condemned universally for their filthiness. And across the world, devout Roman Catholics have expressed their views about their priests in language that I wouldn't for a moment employ. Oh, the ratings of the Pope and his crew have fallen very low. And yet in such a day as this, Pringle's on his road to Rome. Pringle's intent in joining that disgraced and discredited organization. Rome's hierarchy, even the Pope himself, has been clearly implicated as involved in the whole scandalous wickedness that I find really very hard to mention. But the adults here know all about what it is I'm referring to. Just looking back over the files of the burning bush, for we try to keep abreast of these matters and report on these matters. I was thinking of old Pringle, only subscribed to the burning bush, he mightn't be doing what he's doing. In the burning bush, in August 2003, I carried an article, Vatican Guilty of Years of Cover-Up. And here's what I said. The apologetic statements, the hand-wringing, the theatricals of grief enacted by bishops and cardinals across the world were all a sham. The much maligned critics of Rome in recent times were absolutely right. They were more right in their criticism than even they realized. Since 1962, the cover-ups and denials were but the outworking of an official response to sex abuse scandals. The Vatican, during the popedom of the much heralded saintly Pope John the 23rd, issued a policy statement ordering a cover-up of all abuse scandals. All abuse scandals. Back to 1962. They were aware of what was going on back then, when you and I didn't know anything about it, really. There had been a little down through the ages that suggested this was going on in Rome. But nothing like the revealing of the wickedness that has taken place in the last few years. But in 1962, from the Vatican itself, there came a document saying, cover up, cover up. Keep a lid on this. And this has now become clear. That even the hierarchy were involved in this. And yet, Cecil Pringle would lead his people into that place. National courts. Here in the United Kingdom, in the Republic of Ireland, in Canada, in America, in Australia, across the world, national courts have awarded, I was going to say tens of millions, would I be wrong in saying hundreds of millions, to the victims of Rome's abuses. And judges have used the most scathing language to denounce not only the actual perpetrators of the abuse, but their hierarchy who covered for them. And even in the light of that, Cecil Pringle is seeking to join and lead his people into fellowship with that wickedness. The Irish hierarchy, of which Father, inverted commas, Darcy,
is a loyal subject.
It was deeply involved in the cover-up.
I'm reading from the Burning Bush, March 2003. Some 7 or 8 years before the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church in Ireland admitted that priests had been guilty of child molestation, it took out insurance to cover claims against priests. So before it ever admitted it was happening, it had taken out insurance. Why did it take out insurance? Because it knew what was coming. The victims of child abuse by priests in Ireland have expressed their anger at the Roman Catholic Church since this fact was made known to the public. And I have on tape, I still think I have anyway. Anyway, if I don't, it's not too hard to obtain copies, and anybody can obtain copies from the various media outlets that produce these programs. Comments made by Roman Catholic people who were the subjects of priestly abuse and what they have to say about their hierarchy is terrible. But Pringle's going to join that hierarchy. He's going to submit himself and bring his people in under the rule of that hierarchy. Here in Ulster, Rome's involvement in terrorism has been well documented. Yes, it has. Again, I quote from an article that appeared in the Burning Bush, and of course I'm only in quoting these articles, quoting what was being widely reported in the press. We're not for a moment stating that what we're covering are Burning Bush exclusives. We're only condensing, collating, and reporting what other media have reported. It's not our invention. Back in October 2002, and then again in an article in January 2003, we reported on the fact that an IRA priest had led an IRA, or I'm right in saying an IRA priest, I meant to say a Roman Catholic priest, had led an IRA gang in the bombing of Clonmany, in which many Roman Catholics were murdered, as well as Protestants. And this fact was known to the Irish Roman Catholic Church. Private talks were held between the Northern Ireland Secretary of State and the then Cardinal, Cardinal Conway, about the matter. And the priest involved was never interviewed by the police. Instead, he was moved to Donegal. And it's to this iniquitous system that would even cover murder that Cecil Pringle wants to bring his people. That's where he wants to bring his people. At a time when the people who best know popery are forsaking it, Pringle ignores their witness. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Roman Catholic people themselves. The attendance at Roman Catholic services has dropped dramatically. The recruitment of candidates for the priesthood has almost dried up completely. I think last year there was only one priest ordained. Of course it was one too many, but we're thankful there was only one. Not too long ago in Donegal, it was announced in Drumholm, in County Donegal, that there would be no more mass said in that particular church because they couldn't get priests to do it. In Donegal. And at a time when the people who best know what Rome is like are leaving it, Cecil Pringle would go back and take his people back to the darkness of that evil system. What a wicked thing it is that Cecil Pringle is engaged upon. Thirdly, let me say this, and finally, the saddest feature of this whole affair is where Pringle and those who follow him are going. That's the sad thing. I have demonstrated that Pringle is departing from the Word of God.
from the testimony and witness of the Protestant Reformation, and that despite the warning that plainly declares his folly, he's going on. But where is he going to? I don't want to prolong the meeting. I could read from various historical documents to show that he's going back to darkness, to ignorance and degradation. Let me commend to you the writings of the great Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle. And he will, in the plainest of terms, show you where those who go back to Rome are going back to. Again, living witnesses converted out of Rome will tell you that Rome is nothing but a place of doubts and fears and terrors and misery. I recently bought a book. It's some 50 testimonies by former Roman Catholic priests and what those men went through as they came more and more face to face with the fact that everything they taught and everything they believed was a lie. Oh, what doubts, what fears, what miseries, what terrors gripped their souls as they struggled out of darkness toward the light. And it's into that Cecil Pringle would lead his people. The Free Presbyterian Church is not without those within its ranks who have been converted from Roman Catholicism. And I have no doubt that every last one of them would agree with the testimonies of those priests converted from Romanism that I've just referred to. They would tell you of what it was they went through under Rome. And Cecil Pringle is bringing his people back there. But above all things, the Bible tells us where it is Cecil Pringle is leading his people. It is to a Christless eternity. A Christless eternity. Those who die clinging to Rome's errors will be lost in hell forever. Now, in case I am immediately called a bigot for saying that, I am but stating what the Church of Ireland teaches in its articles. In Article 6 it says, if it's not written in the Bible, then it's not to be believed as necessary for salvation. And what the poor Roman Catholic believes in is not in the Bible. The 39 articles furthermore tells me very clearly that the central act of worship in the Roman Catholic Church, the Mass, is a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. Article 31. Cecil Pringle's leading his people to embrace a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. Now, what could possibly be the outcome of such a thing? If this blasphemous fable, this dangerous deceit, is the main hope of your soul, as the Mass is for the Roman Catholic, then does not the Church of Ireland say that those who trust in such are lost? They'll go to hell? I tell you, that despite the teaching of his own church, despite the promises he made, despite the articles that he swore he would uphold, Cecil Pringle is leading his people to a Christless eternity. The Bible points to the Lord Jesus alone as the Saviour. It doesn't point to Mary. It doesn't point to the saints. It doesn't point to sacraments. It doesn't point to works. It doesn't point to the Mass. It's to Jesus alone. And that's not what Rome teaches. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not Mary, not Joseph, not the saints, just Jesus. Acts 4, verse 12. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. From these truths, Cecil Pringle is leading his people. And that can mean only one thing, my friend. Cecil Pringle's leading his people to hell. Oh, may God awaken that people before it's too late. If you're not saved tonight, you might have no time for Cecil Pringle or what he believes. But having no time for Cecil Pringle or what he believes will not save you. You're not saved by what you don't believe. You're saved by personal, living faith that rests in Christ and His finished work alone. Is that the faith you have tonight? Don't say you're a free Presbyterian. That won't get you to heaven. Oh, let me emphasize that. Let me emphasize it 1,000 times over. Being a free Presbyterian won't get you to heaven. It's resting in Jesus and trusting in His blood alone that will get you to heaven. May the Lord bring you to that faith this evening. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Father, be pleased to write Your word on every heart. Take up this poor message and be pleased to make use of it, Lord, as Thou dost see fit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.